presenting the truth from the Word of God. This is the Chapel Platform, originating from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. A vital factor in the spiritual growth of believers is the biblical preaching at the various chapel and worship services here. At this time of year, many families will share the meaning of Father's Day, especially as it glorifies God. Today's speaker is the pastor of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville and a professor of religion at the university, Dr. Mark Minnick. He gave this message at a university chapel service on Monday, June 16, 1986. His text is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. His message is a challenge to children of all age and is titled, Honoring Our Parents.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 5. I want to call your attention there to one verse that is very appropriate because of the special honor that we gave to fathers yesterday. The 16th verse of this chapter is one of the Ten Commandments, and God says here, Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is directed specifically to the family. And it is so suggestive that it is not directed to the members of the family that I would expect. It is not directed to the head of the family, nor to his help, his helper. It is not directed to the parents. It is directed to the children. Because God knows that the atmosphere of the home is not so much conditioned by the directives given by the parents, but by the responses given by the children. There will be good government in almost any home if the responses of those who are under authority are appropriate. And so I want us to look today at the matter of honoring our parents. What this means, what God intends for us to do. As far as the meaning of the word is concerned, if you would take a concordance and look it up, you would find that very many times in the Old Testament the word is translated to be heavy or to be weighty. And the idea that God intends seems to be to give to something its full stature, to give to it its full weight, its full heaviness mentally, to consider it in all of its bigness, all of its magnitude as God considers it. So that God is saying to us here that when we honor our parents, it is a matter of giving to them the weight that He does, making them as big in our eyes as He does. Our living parents, our living grandparents, and if we are so fortunate in the providence of God, our living great-grandparents, to give to them their appropriate stature. And the word that is used here is very many times used in parallel, where it speaks of glorifying God. It is translated to glorify God, so that really God is demanding the same viewpoint toward our parents that we have toward Him. Not that our parents are Him, but that we have a similar viewpoint toward them. That we give them a stature in keeping with the stature that we give to God. And that is by no accident in the Scripture, because when you think of the responsibilities of a father, he does very many of the things that God does for His people. We belong to our fathers by virtue of their procreation. Our fathers provide for us. They protect us. They instruct us. They do all of the things individually for us that God does corporately for His people. And since a father has very many of the responsibilities of God, then it is the insistence of God that we give due weight to His person because of what He imitates from deity. Now, that gives us just somewhat of an idea. But the Scripture itself gives us the applications. And this is where all the practicality of it comes in. In our Bibles, there are some things that we are forbidden to do to our parents, and there are some things that we are admonished or commanded that we must do to our parents. And it's in those practical applications that the honoring, the giving due weight, becomes livable. There are four negatives. Let me give them to you very briefly, and then we'll go back and tie them all together and make the applications. The Scripture in the first place forbids a certain attitude on our part toward our parents, whether we're in or out of their home. We may not mock or despise our parents. Proverbs chapter 30 speaks of the generation that has lofty eyelids, lofty thoughts, proud hearts, and their eye mocks their father, and their heart despises their mother. We are not to mock or despise our parents, to think lightly of them. And very much in keeping with that, there is a command regarding our speech. Exodus 21:17 forbids us from cursing our parents. And that is not just a matter of using God's name in a blasphemous way when we speak about our parents. It is really a matter of speaking lightly of them, of blaspheming or demeaning them in our speech. And there is a passage in Deuteronomy that I think gives exactly the idea. In the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 16th verse, we are commanded not to set light by our parents, and it has reference to attitude or speech, to set light by them. It is not God's intention that we ever speak lightly of so weighty a personage as our parent. And in keeping with that, then there are certain actions that we are forbidden to have against our parents. We may not rebel against them. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21 are the most extended passage in this regard, and it speaks there of the rebellion as, first of all, a refusal to hear, and secondly, a refusal to be corrected, an incorrigible spirit that will not respond, a lack of teachability, an implacability against one's parents. And maybe the most sobering negative of all is the one in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15, where we are forbidden ever under any provocation to strike our parents. Now, do you know what the penalty is in every instance for failure to obey these commands? Whether it is a matter of attitude or speech or action, the penalty in every case is death. It's a good thing in our society that penalty is not carried out. You wonder how many of us would be here today. But under the society that God founded, a society where He was the king and government was to be upon His shoulders, where it was taken for granted that parents were godly and government was in keeping with His law, this was the penalty. Now, why is that? Why so severe a penalty? And by the way, it was severer in certain situations. More severe in certain situations. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, this son who would not be corrected was to be stoned. In Leviticus chapter 21 and verse 9, if the daughter of a priest, a man who was not only a parent but a priest of God, he had that kind of responsibility, that kind of weight in society. If the daughter of a priest played the part of a harlot, she was to be burnt with fire. Why is it that God demands such a severe penalty for these things? Have you ever noticed in the Scripture that the penalty is always in keeping with God's estimation of the stature of the one offended? It is one thing to strike your brother. It is another thing to strike your father. It is one thing to strike your neighbor. It's an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth if you've struck your neighbor. It is another thing to strike your father. You see, God metes out the penalty in keeping with His estimation of the stature of the one who has been offended. And because in God's eyes the parents are so weighty, the penalty is so severe. Now these are things we must not do. And there are seven things we must. Rather than ever mocking or despising our parents, the attitude that is commanded in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3 is the attitude of fear. It's the same reverence commanded toward the king and the same reverence commanded toward God. We fear our parents. When you fear your parent, you give to him, you attach to his person a proper respect. And because of the respect you have for his person, there is a response to his word and a dread of his displeasure. Now, I'm a father. And when I come home, I don't want my daughter to run into her bedroom and tremble behind her bed at my presence. I like my daughter to run to the door and throw her arms around my neck. But I do want my daughter to have a proper respect for my person, a proper response to my word because of the person I am, and a dread of displeasure if she does not have that response to my word. And that is what God commands we have for our parents, that fear for our parents. With reference to our speech, there's such a wonderful verse in the 17th chapter of Proverbs, verse 6, and it says this, "The glory of children is their father." The word glory there has reference to boasting in something or bragging about it. You ever noticed it's a great thing to hear a child brag on his dad? It really is. Children are to boast in their parents. You remember Origen, the ancient church theologian whose father in a time of persecution was taken to prison because of his testimony for Christ? And while Leonidas was in prison, Origen as a 16-year-old boy couldn't keep his mouth quiet about it. That his dad was suffering for Christ. In fact, he wanted to go and be with his dad and he kept running away. And finally his mother had to just take his clothes, all of his clothes, and hide them so he had no clothes so he'd stay at home. And while he was at home, he wrote a letter to his dad and encouraged him to stand strong for the Lord and to endure the suffering for Christ. And his dad died a martyr, and Origen bragged all his days about his godly dad. And I think, really, one of the most touching testimonies that I've seen in recent days was just a little blurb that I saw in a magazine article where a man who was a former governor was telling about his father who came to this country as an immigrant with a large family and had to work literally from the time the sun came up until far after it had gone down to provide for the needs of his family. And there was so little time that the children had with their father, and the former governor, in writing his memoirs about his dad, said, "We really didn't need him to put his arm around us." Our lifelong impression was that this man was literally giving his life for us. Isn't there something to boast about in the life of your parents? You know, they've done something good. You're here. We all tend to have a pretty high estimation of ourselves and our existence in the world. We're here. At least we're here. The glory of children, the boasting of children is their parent. But there are certain actions that are also commanded. We are supposed to hear our parents' instructions. In fact, 22 times, if my count is correct, in the book of Proverbs, a father says to his son, "My son, listen to me." In fact, have you ever noticed in that book that the first 9 chapters are nearly nothing but a father saying, "Won't you please listen to me?" And finally, when you get to the 10th chapter, he starts instructing. And I've often thought that is a commentary on the spirit of a child, that it takes 9 chapters to get him into a position where you can teach him. "My son, listen to my instructions and take them as a heavy gold chain about your neck and store them up in your heart. Listen to my instructions." And God really does intend that we follow the instructions of our parents. And in keeping with that, fourthly, we are to obey our parents. Every Christian child, I think, is taught Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. This is the right thing. Don't any longer vacillate mentally about what is right. This is right. Obey your parents. This is right. And God feels very, very strongly about this matter. In fact, did you know that your father is responsible for spiritual decisions that you make? If he thinks that the spiritual decision that you made is not in keeping with spiritual wisdom, he has a right and a responsibility before God to set aside your spiritual vow. Let me show that to you. Would you turn with me to the 30th chapter of Numbers? I think this passage is very helpful to us because of confusion that people sometimes have about their responsibility to parents and obedience to parents. But if you'll notice, please, this 30th chapter, let me begin reading with verse 3. Now, this is dealing with a father and his daughter. There seems to be a difference about a son in some respects. But the chapter is dealing with a daughter and her father, or a wife and her husband. But notice verse 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, she's made a commitment to God about something, being in her father's house in her youth, and her father hear her vow and her bond wherewith she hath bound her soul, and her father shall hold his peace at her. He doesn't say anything about it to discourage her. Then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. But, on the other side, if her father disallow her in the day that he heareth, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she hath bound her soul shall stand. In other words, if her father does not allow her to keep that vow, the vow does not stand, the Lord shall forgive her because her father disallowed her. Her father said, you may not keep that vow. That is not in keeping with my viewpoint of spiritual wisdom. And did you know that in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 36 through 38, a father is responsible for the one whom his daughter marries? And a father may give his daughter in marriage, or a father may refuse to give his daughter in marriage. And it would do you well to make a commitment to God that you will not marry anyone whom your parents will not approve and give their blessing to, except in very, very rare circumstances. You say, well, can a child ever disobey his parents? Yes, in very rare circumstances. In Numbers chapter 30, if you'll notice, it says in verse 3, look at the end of the verse, if a woman vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, look at this conditioning, being in her father's house in her youth. That is repeated in the summary in verse 16. The last words of verse 16, the last words of the chapter, are the same condition, being yet in her youth in her father's house. There may come a time when a daughter is out on her own. She's no longer provided for and protected and possessed by her parent. And the Lord Jesus Himself indicated that sometimes a man's foes would be those of his own household, and that he would have to forsake father and mother to follow the Lord. That could happen. But my, you would have to be so certain. You would have to have such constraint on your spirit that this was of God before you ever went against the word of your parents. We are to obey our parents. Fifthly, what do you do if your parent is obviously outside the will of God? There is provision for that in the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, you never rebuke, but you entreat like a son with a father. And there are instances of that in the Bible. On one occasion, Judah had to entreat with his father Jacob. Jonathan had to entreat with his father Saul. There are instances. But the entreating always has this affection in it. In fact, the word translated entreat there is the word translated to exhort and to comfort in the Bible. So it is an exhortation, but with that element of great affection in it. that comes when you comfort someone's heart? What about when your parents are older and you have your own livelihood? What are your responsibilities to your parents then if they're in need? This fifth chapter of 1 Timothy gives the answer to that. In fact, we better look at that if you'll turn over there with me. I want you to see the context. The entire chapter is dealing with the question of whether or not the church should take on the financial support of a widow. If you'll notice in verse 2, it says, honor widows that are widows indeed. That's the whole question. Who is indeed a widow? Who is indeed desolate? And the whole section ends with that in verse 16, them that are widows indeed. And everything in between discusses the widows. And the first consideration that a church has to have, if it's going to take a widow onto the roll, is given in verse 4. If a widow has children or nephews, the word nephews referring to any close blood relation, could be grandchildren here. If a widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. Literally, to pay them back. All of their lives they have paid out and laid up for the children. Now there's a time to pay back, to give remuneration. And so yes, it is our responsibility to care for the physical well-being of our parents in their old age. And it is not a great burden. And it is not the kind of thing to rejoice when they die so early that you'll never have the responsibility. It should be a great joy if they lived long enough to be able to pay back. To requite our parents. And lastly, and I love this, a child is given the responsibility for the emotional state of his parents. Did you know we are responsible in part for the emotional state of our parents? The book of Proverbs again and again says that we are responsible for the joy of our parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And the other side is Proverbs chapter 17, verse 21, the father of a fool hath no joy. Chapter 17, verse 25 says that a foolish son is a grief to his father. Chapter 19, verse 13 says that a foolish son is the calamity of his father. He brings him down like some great calamity to his estate would. So we have responsibility for the emotional state of our parents. Have you ever grown up in a home where there was once great joy and laughter bubbling out of your dad's heart, and then the day came when his face was always long and his spirit sober, and you wondered why? Could it be that you were conditioning the emotional state of your father? We are responsible for their emotions. We are responsible for the joy that wells up in their heart. We hold that in our hands. You can bring your father to grief. In a recent poll that was taken among fathers all across America, they were asked what their greatest fear for their children was, and they named auto accidents and a couple of other things like that, but in the top five or six were these things. They feared that their children would get mixed up with alcohol or mixed up with drugs, or they feared about the sexual promiscuity of their children. These are things that no father ought ever have to worry about. There ought not be that fear in the heart of a father. A child, by his responses and his veneration, ought to continually assure his parents that that would not happen. Can you imagine hearing your father on his deathbed say, my poor, wicked, wayward boy, you've broken the heart of your wife and brought down your father's head to his grave in sorrow. That's what Billy Sunday heard. Because he was a drunk. And his father was a venerable, godly Christian lawyer. And his dad died in sorrow over his son. We are responsible. And I want to clear up one matter if I can. Our response to our parents is not conditioned by their perfection. Have you ever noticed in the book of Genesis that the first sin that was committed directly by a child against his parent occurred after the flood? And it occurred when Noah had planted a vineyard, drunk of the wine, and lay unclothed and drunken in his tent. And his son Ham went in, looked upon him, evidently with a derisive, mocking spirit, went out and told his two brothers in great humor about it. And when Noah woke up, he cursed the line of that son. Now here is the first son of a child directly against his parent in the Bible, and here is a father lying in graceless imperfection, sprawled across the floor of a tent, but it is the line of the child that is cursed. You look at all the tragedy that was in David's household, and David was far from the perfect father. He set a bad example in some areas and he did not discipline his children, but it was the boys who all died before he did. Amnon died. He deceived his father one day, and as a result of it, he died. His brother thrust him through. Absalom died hanging in a tree by his hair with darts through his heart. Adonijah died from a stroke of his own brother's commands, his own brother's sword. All of these sons died, and yet their father was imperfect. Our response to our parents, listen folks, saved or unsaved, your parents are worthy of great weight in your mind. Spiritual or carnal, our parents are worthy of great weight. And it will be to us in Deuteronomy 5:16, here is the promise, there will be to us long life and prosperous life if we will give due weight to our parents. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged upon the earth, and that it may be well with thee. Let's pray together. Father, we pray today that thou wouldst help us to treat our parents with the respect they're due. And Lord, we know that as go our families, so goes this nation, and so go our local churches, so go our schools. And we pray that thou wouldst turn our hearts toward our fathers and our mothers. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You can have a copy of the message you've just heard on the Chapel platform by sending a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. Mark Minnick, the title of his message, Honoring Our Parents, and today's date. The Chapel platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.